And I just have to say, in studying and living this life this week, I kept thinking of the sermon that we heard by Pastor Brian. If you didn't get to hear that sermon last week, check it out. Tap into it online. But I love that he said, count it all joy, that he brought out the fact that in James is the epistle that has the most imperatives, which means commands. And he said it doesn't mean that we have the choice to count it all joy or not. James, inspired by the Holy Spirit, says count it all joy. And then he said we might not care for the process of life as we're going towards God's destination for us. We don't like occupying the waiting room. And he said, in God's kitchen, there are no microwaves, but there are crock pots, so that we can experience fall off the bone faith. Now, Bobby has, did I send you the notes that I took, Bobby? No, because Bobby didn't hear sermon because he was elsewhere. So on and on. It was just great. It was a great sermon to hear last week, to take into the week, and to take moving forward. That's for sure. You know, for those of you who are new, I share my view of Revelation, but I always share that there are different views as well. And it's not that you need to sign up for the view that I have. But I have just an example of a different view regarding, and it's not in your handout, regarding the white horse. And it's just a few comments on it. And I thought I would share it with you. And now that we know, because where we are is in Revelation 6, as I mentioned before. But the rider on the white horse has already come. And I'm suggesting that that's the Antichrist. And the Antichrist, who comes with the intention of conquering with a bow with no arrows. So we say that the Antichrist is riveted on being diplomatic and negotiating peace. But it's because the Antichrist is everything Jesus is not. Then it's a counterfeit piece. But this one commentator, his name is Adam Clark. I do not know Adam Clark. I've seen his name. But he said the white horse, he says, is supposed to represent. I don't really know. You know, I'm into analyzing like all words lately. So is this supposed to? I don't know where he's coming from with that. It's supposed to represent the gospel system and pointing out its excellence, swiftness, and purity. And he that sat on him, the rider on the white horse. Now, mind you, I'm not agreeing with this guy. I just want to let you know, underscore that. But this is another view. He that sat on him, so the rider of the white horse, is supposed to represent Jesus. And the bow, all right, is the preaching of the gospel and the darting conviction into the hearts of sinners. It has no arrows. So what's going to dart? There are no darts on a bow. I shouldn't say that. That's not very nice, Kathy. And the crown is the emblem of the kingdom which Christ is to establish on earth. Jesus is going to establish a kingdom. We know that. But this is this other rider wearing this crown that's a laurel wreath. All right. And then conquering and to conquer, he says it means overcoming and confounding the Jews first and then the Gentiles. Spreading more and more the doctrine and influence of the cross over the face of the earth. Then the second rider, and then we'll quit with this. Taking peace from the earth means to deprive Judea, where Jerusalem is, of all tranquility. So, but you know, that might be your view. But I. Well, do you see any dangers with that, or? Red flags. I'll put red. Say red flags. Do you see any red flags with that? What? What are they?
You're not to add to or take away from the scripture.
Okay, but we're speculating too in some cases. You've heard me say recently, this is white space theology, but I'm basing it on, you know, blah, blah, blah. So, okay.
How else would Antichrist present himself other than the copy of the
right, exactly. Right, and that's why in the handout today we are comparing what we're reading in Revelation 6 with Matthew 24. Matthew 24 was the is when Jesus said to Jerusalem, "Your house is left unto you desolate." This was right before, this was during the Passion Week, right before his crucifixion. And he wept over Jerusalem. He said, your house, which would be the temple, is left unto you desolate. And he walks away, and the disciples follow him. They're shocked. How can you say, Jesus, that this wonder of the world, this temple, is going to be desolate? What are you talking about? And then the disciples ask a very insightful question. They say, when will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? So the Jewish mindset was that there are two ages. This is the Jewish mindset. There's a pre-messianic age and there's a messianic age. So the disciples were saying, Jesus, we know that the Messiah, and they're saying, when will be your coming? When will you come, which will equate to the end of the age? And Jesus then tells them, and then we're going to look into that this morning. But in your first page of the handout, on your first page, let's look at this Ezekiel 34, 25 to 30 that's written out, because this is what will happen when God establishes, when Jesus establishes his covenant of peace in setting up the millennial kingdom. And it says, I will make a covenant of peace with them and cause wild beasts to cease from the land. Okay, take note of these things. And they will dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. I will make them and the places all around my hill a blessing, and I will cause showers to come down in their season. There shall be showers of blessing. Then the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and the earth shall yield her increase. They shall be safe in their land. They shall know that I am the Lord when I have broken the bands of their yoke and delivered them from the hand of those who enslave them. And they shall no longer be a prey for the nations, nor shall beasts of the land devour them, but they shall dwell safely, and no one shall make them afraid. I will raise up for them a garden of renown, and they shall no longer be consumed with hunger in the land, nor bear the shame of the Gentiles anymore. Thus they shall know that I, the Lord their God, am with them, and they, the house of Israel, are my people, says the Lord. Now, I have to always put this PS on it. Gentile believers are going to be in the kingdom as well. Oh, but now we know that Ezekiel and Ezekiel, God is writing to the Jewish people and warning them, you know, cut it out with the idol worship. And this is what God is going to do with Israel. This is how he's going to restore Israel. But by contrast, what we're seeing with the riders on the horses, first, second, third, and fourth rider, I mean, we are seeing war, we're seeing famine, we're seeing pestilence, and we're seeing wild beasts. What a contrast that is, just like you've mentioned, Beth. What else would the Antichrist do? Okay.
And also, Jesus is the one opening the seals.
Yes.
So how would he be riding?
Exactly. Yeah. I mean, although Jesus is omnipresent, you know, but that argument has been given that it can't be Jesus. I think we just automatically, or so many people automatically say the rider on the white horse is Jesus because it's a white horse. And white stands for righteousness. Okay, but look what he says, and in your handout, Bobby, do you have another handout, or is there another one floating around somewhere? Is that, I don't need yours, but surely, no, there are enough of them, because Bobby copied 60 of them, so, yeah, so there are enough. I don't think we have 60. Oh, no, that's okay, Reagan. Thank you, because I just want to see where it is on this. All right, still first page. Right in the middle, Matthew 24, 4 to 5. And Jesus, in answering the disciples' questions, says specifically, take heed that no one deceives you, because he knows the rider on the white horse is coming. They dispatch the rider in the heavenly throne room of God, that this is all initiated, the tribulation. And even the angelic being says, come, and the horse, the rider on the white horse comes. But Jesus says, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And then Jesus goes on to say in verses 6 to 7 of Matthew 24, and you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And so when we go back to Revelation 6, it's still on your handout, 3 to 4, it says, so when he opened the second seal, Jesus, when he opened the second seal, John is saying, I heard the second living creature, the angelic creature, saying, come. another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that the people should kill one another, and there was given to him a great sword. We saw this last week. And the granted and the giving of the great sword to kill one another, that could cause agita. You know what agita is? Agita is acid, and Margaret knows, because it's an indigestion. It's an Italian word. And when you live back east, it's everyone's word, agita. So it could cause agita because you think, who is inciting this? Who is doing this? But we see it's coming from the throne room of God after Jesus breaks the second seal. And we wonder if this is the aftermath of the Antichrist's peace, the counterfeit peace. Yeah, it seems to be. Look at, I have Matthew 24, 6 and 7 again, but we just read that, so we don't have to read it. Yeah, I'm on page 2. Okay, and perhaps these three horses really do indeed speak to the impact of a counterfeit peace. It's sort of like what's going on today. I'm not saying we're in the tribulation today. I'm not saying that at all. I don't believe we're in the tribulation today. I don't think we could be meeting in this room if we were in the tribulation today. And anyway, what has to happen first before? Yeah, well, that's true. We'd be meeting in the air. We'd be meeting in Jesus, right, with Jesus. But the peace treaty between the Antichrist and Israel has to be signed before the tribulation starts. Now, some have said about the red horse that it could symbolize bloodshed, could symbolize war. Some have said it could symbolize the great red dragon, because Satan is called the great red dragon in Revelation 12. I'm just throwing that out for you to ponder. And then how do we understand this granted business? Again, ultimate power rests with God. And I think I've underscored that in the handout on that bullet a little bit from the top on page 2. And you know, isn't it true, again, getting back to who God is, isn't it true that it's not God's desire that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance? And he has provided the way. I always, you know, when you get pushback from people who might say, oh, you're just so narrow, or balk at whatever you're saying, God has made the way. And, you know, where was God when this happened? Where was God during this travesty, etc.? And I like to come back with, where was God when Jesus was crucified? That seems to quiet some of the comments. You know, Jesus had to die. He gave himself up. He laid his life down. But, okay, God is not willing that any should perish. What about when mankind rebels? What about when mankind sins, which is rebellion, or rebellion is sin? God says in Romans 1:18 to 20, and then in 24, and we read this last week, I think, that for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Isn't that what we're seeing in the tribulation? And we're seeing it in this world. We're seeing such deception in this world. If you come away from watching the news and you say, why? People are deceived. I mean, Satan is a deceiver. But God says, if you're going to go this way, man, and I think I have you, I do, Romans 1 in your handout. Look at verse 19 that's written out. It says, because what may be known of God is manifest in us. Imago Dei, right? We are made in the image of God, and God has presented himself. He has manifested himself to the world. It's called, we call it theologically, general revelation, because we see it in the world, in creation. Is that what somebody said over here? Yeah. Thank you. And because God has shown it to them. So, because they didn't receive it, then God gave them up to a reprobate mind, to passions that are not pure, etc. Any comments, questions?
If you refuse to believe the truth, it says that you will receive a delusion to believe the lie.
Yes, if you and that's in 2 Thessalonians 2. If you refuse to believe the truth, you will be deluded to believe the lie. Yeah, yeah. And don't we see warning after warning? In fact, Barbara, you said last week that during the tribulation, one of the purposes is for God to warn those who left behind, definitely. And we see so much evangelism that God allows, that God pours out upon his grace and mercy. Through his grace and mercy, the evangelism we see in the tribulation. But we do see this unprecedented bloodshed, because the word for kill, where we just read with the second rider, means to slaughter, killing by violence, butchering. Not a pretty picture. Look, go down to Matthew 24:7. That's in your handout towards the end of 2. It says, and then Jesus told the disciples there will be famines. And then we see in Revelation 6:5-6, that when Jesus opened the third seal, John hears the third living creature, again an angelic being, saying, come. So I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius, and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine. So what does that mean? It means famine. Richard, you have a comment?
I know that, you know, people could apply it for olive oil, but if we're looking into the future, maybe, the oil that comes from the ground that we run everything on, maybe God's looking at that rather than olive oil. That's a possibility.
It could, and I wanted to say something that I don't have in the handout, because I have down in one of the bullets that it's more of a luxury item, the oil and the wine, but it could be more along the lines of what you're saying.
I think the future. We don't. We think, oh, they're just talking about olive oil. We definitely had in the first century, but maybe God sees the future.
Well, I'm thinking of maybe it's another way of providing his grace, because oil was made for baking bread. All right, so that's, bread is not a luxury item. You know, when we talk about wheat and barley, we're talking about the commonalities, right? The bare sustenance. So maybe don't harm the oil and the wine would be so that people could make bread, and the wine could be used for purifying water. It could be. Craig?
It seems to me I've heard that don't harm the oil and the wine. The predominant of the judgment is going to be against the masses, not against the rich and the wealthy.
Yeah, no, I've heard that too. And thus, that's
the
why.
The rich get richer and the poor get.
And that's why I have in the handout, is I think it's more of a luxury item, but I'm not opposed to the other. What was that, David?
Why would that be true? Why wouldn't everyone?
Well, that's the thing. I think that the tribulation, supported by what we read in the Bible, with how many are going to be killed, 2/3.
People with money will find a way to insulate themselves for life.
I don't think so.
But the denarius is a day's wage.
It is a day's wage, right.
For common labor.
Right.
So, Greg's point is, you're a billionaire.
Oh, okay. Well, that's an interesting comment.
You can still buy the commodities.
Yeah.
But for the working, still, they won't have
it. They won't have it, yeah. Okay, I understand your...
You day's wage,
yeah,
to get another loaf of bread. Mm-hmm.
Kathy, what about that where it says, I don't remember where the scripture is down, where they will be tossing gold and silver in the streets?
Do you know where it says tossing gold and silver in the streets?
So that's touching how people have stored up their, you know, serving.
I don't know. Does anyone know that reference?
Yeah, the Wizard of Oz.
Rob, you have a comment or a question?
I was just going to say that wine can be stored and held onto for a long time, and the same thing with the oil.
Okay.
But the wheat and the barley.
Oh, that's a good comment. Yeah, that's interesting.
That's something that
it goes.
Seed form can last for a long time, but once you break that seed, get about 3 days and then it goes bad.
Yeah. Molds. Yeah. Okay. Good. Yeah, Richard?
A place like Saudi Arabia, they can't grow any wheat anymore. They lost their groundwater, but they have their oil and their wine. That's one place that kind of is suffering the other way.
Mm-hmm. Suffering the other way. Right. Let's look down to where Jesus says in Matthew 24:7b, there will be pestilences, and those would be fatal epidemic diseases. And in 6 and 7, Revelation 6, verses 7 and 8, when Jesus opens the fourth seal, John is hearing the fourth living creature say, "Come." So I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades, which is the grave, followed him. And, or with him, followed with him. And power, which would be authority, was given to them, given to Death and Hades, over a fourth of the earth, to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. So, pale. Why would this horse be pale? What color is pale?
Dead body.
Dead body, yeah, an ashen green, a characteristic of a corpse. And the rider is Death, and Hades is following, so maybe Hades is following on footstep. But they're inseparable. You see Death and Hades together, because that makes sense. It makes it's logical, because Death supplies all for the grave, right? Death comes first, and then the grave follows. And then power was given to them. And we see God allowing that, the judgment, for his purposes. And power over a fourth of the earth. And some people might say, well, that's not that much, a fourth of the earth. But think of today. How many people live in the earth today? 7.4 billion. So a fourth of that is 1.85 billion people would die if that happened today. And you know what? With dying bodies scattered all over the earth from the war and from the famine, doesn't a pandemic outbreak then soon erupt? And there were some statistics I thought were interesting. It's not in your handout, but more Union and Confederate soldiers died from disease, you know this, Bobby, right, in the Civil War than were killed in battle. And then you've got the influenza epidemic, which I keep hearing about lately, in 1918, 1919, and 30 million died. 30 million died during that. So those who survived the sword, those who survived the war that we've seen already with these riders and the famine, they're going to be weakened, aren't they? No matter rich or poor, you're going to be weakened with all this going on. And then you become prey for the beasts. And isn't that such a flip-flop? When God created the world, he gave man dominion. He said, you're going to nurture, you're going to rule the earth. And he gave them dominion, he gave man dominion over the beasts. And now in this judgment, it's just the reverse. Man is given into the hand of the beast. Marla?
Does it say, like, how much time between each? Or is it just...
I know it doesn't. It doesn't. And I wonder, my big question is, how much time, and we were talking about a few weeks ago, Beth had brought it up, how much time between the first rider and the second rider? Is there more time to try to be diplomatic? And is he trying to be diplomatic as the war is happening and the famine, etc., you know, and the pestilences? So now, all I can tell you is, and we'll come to this in the handout, my suggestion is that after these four riders come on the scene, and right before the fifth seal is broken, that we're in the middle of the tribulation already. So we've gone through 3.5 years. That's my thinking. Because when we get to the fifth seal, we're going to see martyrs, the souls under the altar, and they're martyrs for Jesus because they were killed because of their testimony, because of the word of the Lord. And that persecution, especially against believers, is going to be in the mid part of the tribulation onward. So that's my two cents. Anybody have a thought regarding that, Rob?
Yeah, I've heard that the 7-year tribulation, the first half of it, is when the Antichrist is doing all these things that, so to speak, gives him the power. And that during the second half is when all the bad things happen, the seals and the riders.
Oh, really?
Yeah, that's what I've heard.
Really? I've not heard that. Well, no, I probably have somewhere along the line. You know, but mull it over. Mull it. Or ponder it. Depends on what word you like better. Mull or ponder. Mull is like you look like a Shar Pei. Trying to. Terry?
The gold and silver is true.
There you go. Not the it's where to give us that scripture again.
Can you read it, Terry?
I can.
Yeah.
I still think when the silver in the streets and the gold of the covenant and born to work, faith, the silver and the gold will not be able to be delivered in the day of the wrath of the Lord.
The day of the wrath of the Lord.
Okay. It's 7:19, Ezekiel 7:19. I have to admit, it did sound a little bit like the Wizard of Oz. I mean, I'm going by what Craig said. I'm not, you know.
The point is that
okay.
If somebody is wealthy, they're not going to be able to avoid the wrath of God.
Right, right.
You can be incredibly
right.
wealthy and get influenza.
Right, exactly. Or be eaten by a lion, you know, or a bear. Yeah. Yeah, Richard?
What about the oil? If
you love that oil, Richard.
I'm telling you, if the Great War of Babylon is a Muslim area like Mecca or something, don't hurt the oil because that's the means of influence in the world. So something like that.
So in other words, are you saying, because that has to happen? Is that what you're saying? No?
If the Great War of Babylon is the city of Mecca, and Saudi Arabia is so influential with oil, don't hurt the oil and wine, they're influenced in the world, and the Babylonian religion, if it's connected with Islam, you know, that's where the oil comes in.
Yeah, but I'm still not. But does that mean, bottom line, that you're saying that has to happen? So, in other words, like God seals the 144,000 Jewish people, then don't harm, you know, the earth until they're sealed, because there has to be a progression. There has to be. There's orchestration to this. It's not melee. Oh, okay.
How many times are we commanded to not harm something or not do something? Do it anyway.
Oh yeah, but this is like, I think you'd be zapped if you do. No, this is an intense time, and two, the directions are being given to the angelic beings that are in the throne room of God, so they're, you know, sealing and they're etc.
In Job, God tells Satan, yeah, you can do this, but
yeah.
You can't do that.
Right. Right.
And Satan comes back and says, well, if I can do that, then he curses you to your face. Well, you can do that, but you can't kill him.
Mm-hmm. Right.
So, God allowed Satan to act directly on Job.
Mm-hmm.
But
there was a limit.
There was a limit.
Yeah.
And Satan could not go beyond that limit.
Yeah. Yeah. So, Sharon.
I have commented about the oil. You say here in the midst of common commodities.
Oh right, I said it.
Oil is definitely a commodity.
Yeah, but I that's why I said add it to you if you want to. I was thinking through it a little more, and it could be for the making of bread. The oil could be.
It also could be for driving cars.
It could be, right. Right. Although
it would be a luxury item, right? You know,
yeah. Yeah. And wine, as far as purifying, I don't know enough about wine to know if it purifies water. Does it purify water?
No, just me.
Just you. Wine doesn't purify water, it just purifies Carter.
The Bible says wine is a medicine.
The Bible says wine is a medicine. Okay. Okay. Yeah, that's right. He told Timothy. Paul told Timothy. Yeah. I didn't think of that. So that's why this is good to talk amongst ourselves. All right. Now, but I'm still going back to, do you know any names of people that would carry that view about the
Greg Laurie?
Okay. And so nothing happens till the mid part of I'm not saying that I'm believing this. But you know, there's a lot of speculation within times, and I could change tomorrow. Just base it on the word of God. You know, it's just like I like that better. I'm going to go that route. I'm not going to do that. Huh?
Why would the white horse be released and the other three horses that are just like it?
Yeah, and they come together, or so it seems, in a unit.
Yeah.
Yeah. So, but Laurie wouldn't say that. Greg Laurie wouldn't say that they come together as they ride out as a unit. They should be considered as a unit. I'll put it that way.
They're sequential, but...
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay. Okay, moving on. Moving along. Speaking of progression. And here, I'm going to make a comment, and it probably, Greg Laurie probably wouldn't agree with this. I'm seeing this, what we've seen thus far with the writers, as God's wrath. Okay? Because there are some people who say, well, that's Satan's wrath that we have in the beginning of the tribulation. But we've already said Satan is a great mimic. He can't do anything on his own. And we've seen that God is allowing him. God, like David said, God allowed him to deal with Job. But again, remember, there is a limit. But you need to know that in Ezekiel 14:21, and it's in your handout, that God speaks of his four severe judgments that he brought upon Jerusalem, and we're talking about in the past. And those judgments were the sword, famine, wild beasts, and pestilence. So, okay, then Jesus speaks of famines, pestilences, and earthquakes. There are going to be earthquakes in various places, and we're seeing this. And some people might say, well, you know what? These riders, it's just like they're it's merely a judgment, huh?
Merely an allegory?
No. It's just a little bit worse than we have now. You know, because we do have earthquakes. And yeah, they're getting worse, but it's just, you know, we've had these things happen. Just like I just read from Ezekiel 14, God did pour out these judgments on Jerusalem as far as the sword, the famine, the wild beasts, and the pestilence. A little bit different is that this is worldwide, too. You know, whereas God says on Jerusalem, he poured it out. But when Jesus is telling the disciples these things are going to happen, he says these are the beginnings of sorrows. And those are birth pangs. And in your handout, I did give you some input regarding what the Jewish people... and where is it? Is it here?
The bottom.
Oh, good. Okay. Oh, no, it isn't. It is? Oh, yeah, there it is. Beginning of birth pangs. That's exact. Thank you. That this was a Jewish idiom in Jesus' day, nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom. And why is it a Jewish idiom? It goes along with how they view the world. It is nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom is speaking of the world that comes before the Messiah enters the world. And I have a book at home called Footsteps of the Messiah, and it's written by Arnold Fruchtenbaum, who is a Jewish believer, and it's about the end times. And in the one of the front pages has a quote from a rabbinic writing, and it says, "If you shall see kingdom rising against each other in turn, give heed. Then give heed, note the footsteps of the Messiah." So, and mind you, there are some Jewish people looking for the Messiah as a person, and some that are not looking for the Messiah as a person, but for a messianic age. Okay, so like a utopia on earth. So, man, a lot of things have to happen here, and we're spiraling downward. But when you think of birth pangs, because birth pangs can be used to describe the sorrows, when you think of birth pangs, especially women, what are they? Intensifying contractions prior to the delivery. And in the birth pangs, we see no escape, right? I mean, when you had children, did you say at that time, well, you know, let's review this. I don't think I want to go through it. I want to be escaping right now. Let's have a reversal. No, there's no escape. So then drop down to Matthew 24:9 in your handout, page 3. Thank you. And it says, then, after these birth pangs, we see a progression in the events during the 7 years of tribulation. So Jesus is telling the disciples, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Okay. So, any thoughts, any questions that could conjure up that comment to Jesus, to the disciples?
Well,
comment of Jesus to the disciples could conjure up questions. He's talking to the disciples. Who are the disciples? What's Mark? What did you say, Margaret?
The disciples. Well, he had other disciples too from John the Baptist.
Yeah, but I get the feeling. Well, I'm thinking these are the 12.
Oh, the 12.
This is not the whole entourage. Yeah. But could they represent? Who do they? Jesus is telling them this is what's going to happen in the future. Hasn't happened yet. The disciples died a long time ago. So why does Jesus say you? You. Who are the disciples representing?
Christians.
The Jewish nation. But, okay. Is for his name's sake. I'm suggesting the remnant. The remnant of which would mean Jewish believers at that time. You know, because in fact, turn to Matthew 24. Just to show that he's not talking about the church at this time in Matthew 24. And mind you, you know, Matthew 16. A few chapters before, Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So I'm not saying the church is not, I'm not downgrading the church at all. Okay. And anyway, do you want the church in this context? No. That's another reason why I think the rapture is going to happen before the tribulation. Okay, yeah, so it does definitely need to be Israel. If you go to verse 15 in Matthew 24. Okay, this is after Jesus is telling them, you know, you'll be hated by the nations and they're going to kill you. He says, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, what is that talking about? It's when the Antichrist sets himself up as God in the temple to be worshipped, and the false prophet inspires that on the part of all the earth dwellers who aren't believers to worship the Antichrist. Okay, when you see this, Jesus says, then look at verse 16, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. Definitely in a context about the Middle East. Judea is in Israel. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. Drop down to 20. And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. So definitely Jewish context. So I'm suggesting that these disciples represent the Jewish believers at the time that will be there at the time of the tribulation. Rob?
If I'm remembering correctly, the start of the tribulation starts with the covenant that the Antichrist makes. So that starts the 7-year clock. But doesn't he do the abomination of desolation 3.5 years
yeah.
into it?
Oh, yeah. And that would coincide with Daniel 9:27.
Right, okay.
Yeah, that he would break it. Yeah. And it coincides with Revelation 12. As well. And let me tell you how I'm looking at these seals, because we might not get into it today. It is in your handout. We've got how many judgments? We've got, or what kinds of judgments? We've got the 7 seals. We've got the 7 trumpets. We've got the 7 bowls. Okay? The 7th seal contains the 7 trumpets. The 7th trumpet contains the 7 bowls. Think of a telescope. It's telescopic, all right, so that it folds out. It folds out. It's short here. Here's the scroll. The scroll that could be 15 feet in length, it says, you know, in the archaeological Bible. The scroll that's rolled up in the Father's hands. That's the title deed to the land. And Jesus is unloosing those 7 seals. And at the last seal, when he unfolds that scroll, and if this scroll is the title deed to the land, guess what? That's the end of the tribulation. And it is, because the 7th seal contains the 7 trumpets. The 7th trumpet contains the 7 bowls. So, but you actually see the 7th seal when it's loosed. It'll be at the end. because all the trumpets and the bowls will have been around. You get that? It's like, you know, okay, yeah. Not this morning when I haven't had a donut, or if I've had too many donuts. Thank you, Dave, for bringing... Dave brought the donuts, right? Thank you, Dave. Are you clapping because you're sleepy and you don't... No. You're freezing? Okay,
if you go down to verse 22 in Matthew 24, it says, the day shortened, no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake. So that's pretty clear, you know, the Jews, the elect's sake.
Some people might have take issue with that.
The people that believe in the post-trib rapture.
No. Oh, what?
Well, they would believe that the elect, you know, refers to the church.
Oh, yeah, so what do you say?
I'm just saying that's another scripture for the ones who are post-trib, that believe the church will go through the tribulation.
Oh, okay, now I get what you're saying. But do you know what? We need to go to Isaiah, if I can read it, 41. No. Yeah, it's talking about the Jews. 65:8. Okay, wait, Trudy. Wait, David, do you want to read it?
No.
Oh, yes. But that's Isaiah 65:8, because I have another one. Okay, 27. Man. Wait, Trudy.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. Okay. David is
I'm
just
waiting.
About to read.
Thank you for leading.
Okay. As the new wine is found in the cluster, and one says, do not destroy it, for a blessing is in it. So I will do for my servant's sake, that I may not destroy them all. I will bring forth descendants from Jacob, and from Judah, an heir of my mountains. My elect shall inherit it, and my servant shall dwell there.
Okay, so do you see where there David read about the elect?
The elect is the chosen people.
What was that scripture again?
Isaiah 65:8-9.
Also check out Isaiah 27:13 and Isaiah 45:4. That's the one I was looking for. Isaiah 45:4. Because again, what's the context of Matthew 24? Isn't it Israel?
Yeah. Well, and also the abomination of desolation concerns Israel only. It's the Jewish temple. And the Sabbath is Jewish. That's why it refers to Jews.
The temple, yeah, it was built by Solomon, right? Okay. But the temple was a house of prayer for all nations. We've got to remember that, too. So just verbiage-wise. It was in Jerusalem. This is taking place in Jerusalem, although the tribulation is going to be worldwide, too. But let me just read Isaiah 45:4 to give it some background start in 3. I will give you the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that you may know that I, the Lord, who call you by your name, am the God of Israel, for Jacob my servant's sake and Israel my elect. So that's that really punches it. Israel, my elect. So Isaiah 45:4. But I appreciate all those other verses as well. So, and you know, continue to ponder, because I'm getting the feeling that you're not, that there are some who are not thinking that this is just solely concerning Israel in Matthew 24, and that's okay. Work with it. So at this point, like I said before, and it's 4:50, so I'm closing it down. I believe we've arrived at the middle of the tribulation, that we're 3.5 years into the tribulation, because we see the souls. Look at your handout in Revelation 6:9-11. And this brings us almost to the end anyway. And it says, when he, Jesus, opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were. In other words, they would, their brethren would be martyred. This was yet to happen. More would be martyred and was completed. So this is going according to God's plan. And under the altar, do you know that there are two altars in the temple? There's the altar, the burnt offering, the altar of the golden altar, burnt offering. That's where the sacrifice was laid, okay? But there's also the altar of incense in the temple, which was right before the veil, between before the holy place and the holy of holies. And some suggest, and I'm of this ilk, that this is referring to the altar of incense in the temple, because these people, their souls are crying out to God. They're praying to God. They're asking him to avenge their death. And but some say that it is the altar of burnt offering, because they, these people, these martyrs, were an offering before God. And I just want to tell you that this goes along. We just see the souls. John is only seeing disembodied souls. We're not seeing resurrected people here. We're not seeing glorified bodies under this altar in the fifth seal. And it goes along with 2 Corinthians 5:8, absent from the body, present with the Lord. So our souls, if I were to die today, my soul would go to heaven, my body would be in the grave. The same would hold true for the tribulation saints. When we are raptured, when the church is raptured, those who have died in Christ are going to go up first. Those who, if let's say the rapture happens in 30 seconds, we who are in Christ will be resurrected. The rapture is a resurrection. So our bodies will meet our, well, if we're alive, our bodies and souls go up and meet the Lord in the air. I'm sorry?
We'll
be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And so at the last trump. Now, these souls are those believers who have become believers in the tribulation. They're not going to be resurrected until at the end of the tribulation, according to Daniel 12, 1 to 2. All right? So, any questions, Richard?
Yes, yes. Hey, these people might have been beheaded because Revelation 24 talks about those who've been beheaded for their testimony.
Oh, yeah.
And you know who's...
Yeah. I know. It's the oil. It's the oil people. Oh, Cynthia?
What was the scripture for absent from the body, present?
2 Corinthians 5:8. Mm-hmm. Yes.
One more thing on the oil. Revelation 6:6 uses, I don't know Greek. I don't know Greek, but Revelation 6:6, the Greek word for oil is eleon or something similar to that, and it translates olive oil.
It translates olive oil. Revelation 6:6, did you say?
Yeah.
What we were reading.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Exactly.
Okay, interesting. Okay. So, these souls under the altar, they're not glorified, but they're alive. They're alive. Isn't that exciting? I mean, John sees disembodied spirits and he hears them crying out, and they've been slain for the word of God. So, then I give a little bit of input regarding this telescopic view of seals, trumpets, and bowls, and you could take it or leave it. And they had been slain already. They had been slain. We don't know when that has happened. The breaking of the fifth seal doesn't prompt it. It happened before. But their death wasn't due to war or famine or pestilence. They were slain. They were martyrs because of their faith. And how long, O Lord, there's that ownership. There's that relationship with God. They're crying out to their God. And we know that God will judge and avenge their blood at the end of the tribulation, because we have talked a lot about Jesus coming and battling the enemy and maybe laying in front of that entrance to the Sikh that leads to Petra, where I believe that the remnant will be hiding out for 3.5 years. And when he does that, he says, for the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed has come, when he avenges their death and avenges Israel. Okay, white robes are given to these souls, and they are told to rest. Like, isn't that a comfort? They're crying out, but God says, rest a while. Rest until other things basically have to take place. Rest a little while longer. So what remains difficult is God has the power to step in, doesn't he, and stop it. He's talking about till your brethren are killed the same way you are. Why? That's why it's so important to know who God is, and that's why we spent so much time in Revelation 1 at the beginning of this study, to comprehend, and going back to patience, God's divine patience, and our patience, too. And I don't know, I think after listening to Brian last week, he said, if you're asking for patience, you're asking for things to be heated up. Right? Because patience, the Greek word means long, and it means a word that talks about a heating up. Heating up. So do we want things? I'm saying that maybe it's not a good thing to say, God, give me patience. I want it now. You know? But God does teach us in the crock pot. He does. Okay. So, what will be the four effects, or the effects of the first four seals? There'll be conflicts, war, death, famine, disease, and martyrdom. And it's not merely an occurrence in a certain area of the world. It's over the entire world. It's global. And I'm suggesting by the sixth seal, that something unique spills out when we see the sixth seal. But next week, David's going to talk about the kingdoms, right?
I'm going to talk about the references in the Old Testament to the end times.
Okay, great. So that'll be really good. References in the Old Testament. All 550 of them, right?
You condensed it a little.
Yeah. And then so the week after, we'll look at the sixth seal, and the seventh seal, we'll look at the opening up into the trumpets, and we're speeding up, just like the tribulation. The succession is rapid, so we're getting there. So, let me pray. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you that our trust and faith is in you, that you are our good shepherd, our King of kings and Lord of lords. To you we commit this day and this time, our very lives. In Jesus' name, amen.